To the portion of God's Word we read there together, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read from verse 16 through the end of the chapter, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This morning we were listening to the word which came through the prophet Haggai, speaking to his people and to ourselves, giving us that injunction at the beginning of a new year to consider our ways. By doing so, the prophet and the Lord is inviting us to make an assessment on where we are, what we've got, and particularly the appropriateness of that message after all the build-up of excitement, all the different extra activities, all the plans that were put in detail for the good time that was held out in prospect over these past few weeks. We are invited then to assess ourselves. Where are we? Consider your way. And there in Haggai, the burden of the message was to emphasize and to highlight the wrong priority which these people had. The same way as the Lord vividly puts it for us, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. We've got things the wrong way around. Having no problem swallowing a camel, but having the utmost of difficulty in doing the same to a little gnat or a midget. The problem in the days of Haggai was that the temple was derelict, but the interests of the people were going on just fine. Just fine. They had started well 15 years before, but then they had been discouraged and put off. The time was not appropriate, they were saying to each other and to God. The time is not appropriate for any further work. And the application we made of that passage especially was the neglect of our own spiritual interests at the expense of lesser personal issues. Being diverted with the wrong priority. They were concerned with and involved with all of their energy and enthusiasm building up their own houses. But all the while, God's house was left in neglect after 15 years. The way in which we can give our energy to our own interests and concerns, but our own most important spiritual issue can be left. The time is not yet right. I want us to take that same phrase with us tonight and to engage in the same exercise this evening, considering our ways. To do so in the light of what's been going on round about us in these past days. All the year round, there is a sustained pressure against the Christian. But there is an intensification of that pressure from time to time at different phases through the year. And one of these phases is what we've just come through. Because there is this pressure for all peoples to be molded in the same shape. There's this pressure for us all to adopt the same standards, to chase after the same things, to get delight from that which is portrayed and set before us as attractive. And with that kind of pressure bearing upon us, how do we keep our balance? How do we keep our Christian balance? Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the way in which we are to do that, to keep our balance, according to Romans 12, is to keep our minds fixed on the mercies of God to us, what God has done for us. Well, that's one way of keeping our balance. When you go to the book of Jude, there is another way given to us there, because there Jude is reciting and giving an analysis of his own day where there were fearful problems presenting around the church. There were difficulties there in many different avenues and ways, piled up one on top of the other. And the Christian then, and us today, we're called to live in a society where there are complex dangers and threats to us. How are we going to survive? And of course, in Jude, we go with great comfort, perhaps too quickly though, we go to the very end of that short book and we take comfort from the fact that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless, faultless before himself. But if you just slow down before you reach these last few verses, you read there of the way in which God achieves and reaches that end for us. How does God keep us? And when you come to just verse 21 of Jude, you'll find there something that runs in the same line and mold as Romans 12. Because there Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of Jesus. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Instead of being enveloped and swamped, instead of being distracted and tempted by what's going on round about, instead of that, what Jude is saying is draw. Draw on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to our soul. What did that mean for Jesus? How was it accomplished by him? What is the scope and the extent? What is the riches of that love? What does it hold for us? What is there yet to come of it? How can we have it as a living experience day after day? These are the kind of questions that should accompany that simple phrase of keeping ourselves in the love of God. If you can use the illustration of the old black house. Take care to have a central fire in your life. The black house had the fire right in the middle and it heated the whole house. Well, make sure that our minds are focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his love and his mercies to us, and that the effect and the warmth of that love reaches out into the corners of our lives. Keeping our balance. Another way in which that can be done is what's given to us here that I want to look at briefly tonight. The way in which Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth and giving it to us, sets out a series of contrasts which helps them and helps us to keep our feet firm on the ground, not to be swayed or influenced by the storms, the distractions, enticed by the glitter of what's happening or has happened recently about us. He does it by way of contrasts. First of all, he contrasts the outward and the inward. We've explained it before on many different occasions, but that's simply the decay. The outward is the decay that we all feel. The weakness of our body, the passing of the time and the effect of that upon us. Again, a simple illustration that if you think of life as a journey, going from one ferry terminal to another. You set off on the journey and everything has gone past you so quickly. You're just coming out of the harbour. You're just coming out of the land. You're leaving the shoreline behind and everything is passing and happening so quickly. And then you come into the middle stage and you've got no markers and you've got no references and you don't know how fast you're going. You don't know what you're passing, but you are making journey. You are making progress. And then when you're coming towards the destination, the things that were at the beginning are now happening again. You're beginning to see things quickly passing by and you know that the journey is only a few minutes left and things are going past you quickly. That's the journey, the outward journey. We're all perhaps, as we get on past the middle part, we get towards the end of our days. We begin to see things coming quickly by us. Our earthly faculties are beginning to fade. It's common to every one of us. No one's exempt. It comes to all of us. But the one great compensation that the Christian has is that the things of the Spirit, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, become more and more real to us. The contrast between the outward and the inward. It's always sad. It's always sad to see an old person, be it in home or in hospital, and you cannot reach them, and they seem to be living in a world of their own, and they are incapacitated, they cannot move around as they once did. Maybe in the heyday they were fine fighting people, but yet now they are shriveled away. The outward man. But for the Christian there is that spiritual renewal and the realities of the faith are still strong. The light of eternity is shining upon the Christian's heart, brighter and ever brighter, closer to the end. The unbeliever decays away, but there is no such renewal. All that we can say about the unbeliever is that their way is more and more confined. They are brought down through a narrower, narrowing passage into the grave, to the grim reality of judgment. And there's nothing to counterbalance it. No stability, no ballast. It's a sad sight to see the ungodly person decay, and that's all they've got. All they've got is maybe a shoebox full of memories. One or two keepsakes and mementos decorating around the room. But nothing in their soul and nothing in their heart to compensate for what's happening to them. Have we then got something to fix our faith on or fix our gaze on? We're not afraid to look at the realities of life, to see the very things that the world most wishes to avoid and to forget about, because they cast long shadows over their ambitions. They cast long shadows over life today. So many people today are deluding themselves. And it's happening especially in these days. They're deluding themselves and they're captivated by what's happening and going on round about them. They are so transposed, transfixed, they're so rooted to the spot by what they can lay their hands on and have. These outward things. And they don't give a second thought that they're lacking the most important quality of all, the inward compensation. When age takes its effect and we begin to go down and are weary. The outward and the inward. The first contrast that Paul puts before us here. But he goes on and he gives us the same lesson through a different set of contrasts. He sets before us things that are momentary and things that are eternal. He draws our attention to the time scale of things. The Christian is suffering. We're exposed to pressures and to troubles. We've got to keep our balance, especially in these days, and the intensity comes in wave upon us at certain times. But here Paul is telling us that these things that are happening to us, they're all set against a backcloth. They're all set against the background of eternity. Things are momentary. And to be sure, here we are, the first Sunday of the new year. Think back to a week ago. Think back to a fortnight ago. And the time was surely and steadily passing on. It only lasted a moment. It only lasted a short time. And now it's consigned to history. It's behind us. That's one way of looking at all of these things. That's the way Paul does it. Because he's got something in front of him. Something much more attractive and desirable. Things that are disturbing him, yes, they're momentary. But there's something much richer and desirable. That is the eternal things yet to come. It's the old adage. It's the old philosophy of then and now. The momentary and the eternal. Because today people are living and people are deliberately closing their door of thought upon anything of eternity. There is so little living space and thought given to eternity. The emphasis is on what we can have now. Never mind about then, later on. There is so little forward planning taking place in spiritual things for us today. Everybody wants to live long, but nobody wants to grow old. Everybody wants to live long, but nobody wants to grow old. People today, they just simply want to pack things into life, to sample what's going and to enjoy what's on offer. That's all that they've got and that's all that they want. Death. Death is a frightening experience. It brings the unknown in a measure to them. And the things that they do know gives them no peace because they know there's a reckoning to be engaged in later on. And so they dismiss it. What matters and what counts is what we can have now. And here Paul is saying, we're looking at things the other way around here. There are things that are momentary, just for a minute in your life. And they'll come, to be sure, yes, they will come. Hard path, heavy load, long journey. Oh yes, they'll come. But they're only for a short time. And they'll pass. Because there is this bigger time scale, the tautology, of course, to put it in that way, but there is this bigger perspective, if you like, then, that Paul gives us. Not the momentary things that'll come and go, but the things of eternity that will last. The panorama of countless years in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what enables him to endure, and to endure joyfully, without any rancor, without any bitterness coming in. This eternal dimension. This is what he sees, and it's real. It is real to him and to all of us. But for Paul and for the Christian, it features in his thinking. For all rest of us, it doesn't. But it's there. There is that eternity before every one of us, and the question is, are we taking it into our planning and our thinking? Or are we simply leaving it outside the door of our life and our mind? When we've got the contrast, we're able to stand against the pressures, the waves that come, the things that are billowing over and beating down upon us just now. They are momentary. They'll pass. And when those wave breaks and draws back, we're still left standing there because our thinking is fixed not on what's going on round about us, but upon the things of eternity. Are we living then in the light of eternity. What perspective do we have on our life? The outward and the inward. The momentary and the eternal. A third contrast that Paul gives us here is the light and the weighty. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Things that are light and things that are weighty. Again, here Paul is passing from the timescale to an assessment of them. There are some things that are light and there are some things that are weighty. By describing things that are light, Paul is not passing by the problems that come to the Christian. They do come with force and sustained force and duration. They can be exceptionally severe and they can be unremitting throughout our lives. But they can be balanced. On the one side, yes, on the one side there is the suffering, the crushing experiences, the pain. There's the whole range of experiences that come to us because we stand up and speak out for Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying is that whatever man might do to him, and whatever he might have to face and overcome, whatever he might have to face, cope with and overcome, they are light. Because there is something much more weighty. Something much more weighty that he's got his eye fixed upon. If you go back to John 16:21, it brings in there the example of childbirth. The pain of birth is real. But it quickly passes and is overcome with the joy of a child born into the world. It's all a matter of contrasts. Light and weighty. There are some things that can be set aside when they're set, the joy of the birth set aside or set beside the pain of the birth. Light and weighty things. When you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ purchased on the cross, when you think of salvation that is in prospect for his people, when you think of the samples, when you think of the experiences that are given to the Christian now, when we enjoy the presence of the Lord with us now, and that's foretaste of what is yet to come. It is spoiled. It ends. But it creates an appetite with us. We love more and more his company and his ministry to us. We love more and more what he is giving to his people and showing to his people. We love his presence and what he breaks down and gives to us from the scriptures. We love these spiritual experiences. We long to have them more and more. And when we set that side by side with what is going on round about us in the world, there's no real contest. These things are light because one day the experience of fellowship that we have with the Lord in a measure now, the things that we have of spiritual blessing to our soul, one day these things will be had by us fully, perfectly, and never to be broken. That's what we fix our gaze on. The light things and the weighty, more substantial matters of the ministry and the presence of the Lord with us. The Christian has indeed this perspective, this hope. But for the non-Christian, there is no such compensation. There is nothing to lift the affliction. Things will only get worse. God is angry with the sinner day by day, and one day that anger will be displayed in its fullest. As time goes by, the scales are tipping further and further towards that eternity And the question is, are we ready for it? As we get older, as the end draws nearer, we have less and less years left to us, and more we want to cram into them. What are we using them for, and how are we using them? Are we using them for the good of our soul, like we were thinking of only a few weeks back, last week? Are we applying our hearts to wisdom in numbering our days, using what the Lord has left to us well for the good of our soul? Standing loosely by the things of this world, don't let them come into and crowd into your life. They are light. Stand loosely by them. Let them go by you. Don't let them influence you or affect you. But instead, let the glory of Emmanuel's land, the weighty, more substantial prospect of eternity, let the light of Emmanuel's land influence you and captivate you more and more. Light and waiting things. Things that are to be given a priority and things that can be left to go by us. How are we assessing our lives? How are we assessing spiritual things? What priority do we place upon these things that we hear week by week? Are they weighty in our minds? Or do we simply put them by us to get on with our own plans and our own interests? Simple, challenging questions to ourselves about our own assessment of the things that come into our lives. And then there's one last contrast he gives us. Some things are bringing our affliction. They are our light affliction. But there are other things that are for our glory. This is the ultimate end. This is the ultimate destination that Paul has in view. When you think of the life of Paul, when he was converted, he laid aside so many things that were in prospect before him. And instead, he had the mantle of being a servant of the Lord with the labors and the hardships, with the suffering that came on his life time and time again. But he looked at these things along the lines of the contrast that he gives us here. So what? So what of the slings and the arrows of men? So what about the stones that they might throw at me? So what for the way in which they might say bad things about me and rubbish my name to the gutter? So what? What is that against the glory that is in prospect? It's just like a flea bite. Compared to the tons of glory, these things that people put upon him, they're like the insignificant dust on a balance. Against the cloudless years, or at least the countless years of eternity, against the countless years of glory and of blessings of the Lord, the things that he had in his life is like a passing cloud on a sunny day. Despite all of the afflictions, despite all of the catastrophes, he's fixing his thinking upon glory and being with the Lord. The treasures not on earth, but in heaven. One day to be there himself with the Lord. That's the vision that brings pure joy to the believer's heart. That's the vision that is before Paul, shares with us, and will be the means of supporting and sustaining us when the waves, the distractions, and the troubles break over and into our lives. One day when we will have a new body a new heavens and a new earth, and a perfect environment to enjoy forever the presence of our Lord. But what is it that makes the difference? What is it that makes the difference in all of these contrasts that he's been setting before us? It is given at the very beginning of verse 18, why we look. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. What is it that we're fixing our gaze upon? What is it that we're concentrating our attention on? The Christian looks at spiritual realities. And as we do so, the balance is restored in our lives. We experience comfort. We know that there is a compensation. Things that are seen, they decay. No matter how substantial people might think they are, things that fill people's minds today, things that have filled people's lives, things that have captivated and dominated them, things that they've planned and they've been hoping for and looking forward to with expectation, and when they've come, it's been like stooping to drink from a broken cistern. The water just gurgles through the cracks and runs away. Today, these past days, people have been fixing their look and their thought upon things that are simply going to flee away and fail eventually. And the question we have to ask and put to them is, what have you got that's substantial and what have you got that remains? A sore head and an empty pocket. Perhaps that's the answer that many will come up with in these days. But for the Christian there is a substantial hope. There is the expectation of the promises of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us, because he himself said this to us. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What then is our gaze fixed upon? Do we have a compensation? Do we have a support that will keep us and make us able to cope with all things that are going on and thrown at us in this world today? When you think of the storms and the temptations and the pressures that have been bearing down upon every one of us in these past days, we break through them. The wave has broken and is now retreating. What are we looking at? What are we fixing our thoughts on? What is it that is the desire of our hearts? Nothing less and nothing other than the things that are eternal, the things of glory, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that we need to fix our thoughts and our mind and our gaze upon. Because when we do that, we will be able to stand and able to survive whatever is thrown at us in living today. And the question is this: is that our look? Is that the one we're gazing upon? Is Christ the hope of our lives? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the privilege given to us of sitting underneath Thy Word. And we ask, Lord, that it might be brought home with power to our souls, that we might hear the Word of our God to us this evening, and that we might hear it and we might retain it in the days that are before us, so that after we've parted one for another, Lord, Thou wouldst still speak to us on things that are important for us. Grant Thy gracious blessing on each and every one of us as we stand now before Thee. Deal with us in Thy grace and in Thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 7 to the end of the psalm. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move thee. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore.
And now the grace, mercy, and peace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the divine with you all.